Let us go ahead and pray, and then we're going to jump into Mind Games 8. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for your Son and for the finished work on the cross. God, we just thank you so much that you're an intentional God. Father, I pray that we'd step into your presence tonight, learn from your word, learn about what's happening in our bodies when things happen, and be able to walk out of here with a better concept of our better of a better spiritual and emotional and mental wellness. And God, we're going to give you all the honor and glory for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, session 8 is seriously suicidal when it makes sense and when it doesn't. When it makes sense and when it doesn't. And depression is such a hot button issue in the church. I'm honored to be able to be a part of the team that's being able to help bridge the gap between mental health and the church. And so we're gonna look at this and spend some time here talking about this very important topic. I have 5 objectives, okay? So can we finish it in our time? The first objective is to show times in scripture where depression pushed people to desire death or even act it out. The second is to show that sometimes we can track when someone is suicidal and sometimes we can't. The goal is to also look at how God helps us through these scenarios. I'd like to look at depression from the DSM-5, right? The Bible for Therapists, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual. And to talk about, of course, some practical tips to help you to alleviate depressive symptoms. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this, trigger warning, right? Trigger warning. I don't plan to be graphic or anything, but for people who have had a past experience with depression or even suicide, I don't want this to be something that puts you in a dark place, okay? So I want to give that disclaimer off the bat. So we're going to define depression, and depression, simply put, is feelings of severe despondency and dejection. Before we get into anything else, I want to remind you that depression lies on a spectrum. And the causes for depression lie on a spectrum. So sometimes we're tempted to think, oh, it's not that bad. You know, it's not that serious. And we, even as we look at some of these things in the Bible, we can be tempted to say, like, oh, they just were overreacting, or they just weren't responding right. And whether it is a positive reaction to what's going on in their lives or a negative reaction to what's happening in their lives, it's still their reaction. It's still their circumstance. It's still real to the person. You can't just be like, hey, stop being depressed. It's not that serious. And someone goes, you know what? I'm in the best mood possible. Thank you for telling me that. It doesn't work that way, right? So just trying to tell someone, oh, get over it, is not how that works. So we're going to start off by looking at 3 individuals in the Bible who I believe suffered from depression on different fronts and what they did with it. So the first person we're going to look at is Elijah. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. For some context, Elijah had just had all the prophets of Baal killed. So now Queen Jezebel wanted to exact revenge on him by saying that this is going to be your reality this time tomorrow. So he fled for his life, and he was overwhelmed. Not only that, he felt like he had to face those prophets by himself, got them destroyed, but then the queen was in pursuit of his life, and he was tired, exhausted. He had had enough, and he wanted it to be over. He wanted to die. Pastor, what do you see that? Let's read the narrative. It says in 1 Kings 19, in verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She said, I swear on my life, tomorrow I'm going to make sure that you have the same reality as they. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came down and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. We actually can stop there. So we see that Jezebel was made this threat to Elijah, and he was so afraid for his life that he ran away, left his servant, went a day's journey into the wilderness by himself. And just from these 9 verses that we look at, and 12 in its totality, these are the symptoms that from my therapist glasses I see happening. There's feelings of sadness. Can we see it? Can we see it? I want you to interact with me. Can we see it? Right. Feelings of anxiousness. Can we see that? Right. He's so worried about what's going to happen. Appetite changes. The angel had to get him up 2 times to eat. We see it, right? Sleep changes. We see him just wanting to sleep, which is a staple in depression. Just want to sleep all the time. And you sleep and you get rest, but you don't get enough. Okay. Racing thoughts, a fear of danger, feelings of confusion, a loss of interest in things one would normally enjoy, where he served the Lord and wanted to honor and serve God with his life, had to be continually reminded, Elijah, the journey is too great for you. Elijah, get up. I still have more plans for you. Elijah, do what I've asked you to do, what you've surrendered to do. And he struggled to do that. Excessive worry. We see suicidal ideation, right? He requested that he might die. Low energy. Social isolation, left his servant and went a day's journey into the wilderness by himself. Feelings of grief, feelings of worthlessness. These are all the things that we see happening just in these 12 verses with Elijah. Just in these 12 verses. And God has to come back and remind him what he's doing in his life. But we can see Elijah's distress in a couple of ways. We see fight, flight, or freeze in verses 2 and 3. Where he sees this threat and he has to decide what's going to happen. The Bible lets us know that when he got this news, it said in verse 3, and he saw that, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, ran for his life. We see social separation and isolation with the intent to die. I'm going to tell you this right now, right? Nobody is going to put themselves in a place where they are just going to take their lives in front of the whole group. Not usually going to happen. Usually, most times, not all, someone gets alone. They wait till everyone is gone. They wait until they're isolated. So he went, left his servant, went a whole day's journey into the wilderness. Why? Because if he really wanted to die, it would take them a while to go and get him. A whole day's journey? He did that with the intentions that God would honor his request. He asked God that he might die. And he did that where nobody could find him. It would take time. We see that strong inclination to sleep in verse 5, that lack of appetite again in verses 6 and 7. This is not just being sad. This is not Elijah just poorly responding poorly to his circumstances. Again, regardless of whether or not Elijah handled this right or not, this was where he was at. This was the depth of his circumstances. Depression can go 0 to 100. Really fast. Really fast. It doesn't take much time that the causes of depression exist, that can cause the depression to exist on a wide spectrum. It can be easy for some to say that it's not that serious. It can be easy for some to say that it's not that deep, and that you might be faking it. But it doesn't take much to get you there. Understand that. Feelings of stress quickly turns into depression. Grief quickly turns into depression, right? Anxiety can quickly turn it into depression. And it's important to realize that this was Elijah's story. We're going over to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. We're going to kind of skip around here a second. In Jonah 1, it says this in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come upon me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 2. Look at verse 7. It says this, and when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. But they observe lying vanities, forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it's vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Chapter 3. Look at verse 9. It says this. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said unto that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So if you're following, if you don't know the story of Jonah, God says, I want you to go to Nineveh and go bring my judgment to these people, admonish these people, preach my word to these people. And Jonah's like, no, God, they're dumb. We don't want to go over there. They don't deserve it. And God's like, yeah, go anyway. So Jonah's like, all right, God. And he just like runs the other direction, right? And so God, of course, brings a violent storm. The people find out that Jonah was the one that brought this. They throw him overboard. He gets swallowed by the fish. And then God's like, all right. And then Jonah's like, all right, God, I'll do it. And then the fish spits him out after 3 days, right? And then after that happens, Jonah goes and preaches to the people, and they repent. They turn from their sin, and they turn back to God. And the Bible says that God repented that he was going to do this thing. He changed his mind. Yay, right? Until we get to chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly that people turned their life back to God. And he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? I told you. This is why I didn't want to go, because I knew you'd show mercy on them. When I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and a merciful God, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Wait, you're upset that God has these great attributes? Therefore now, O Lord, take I, beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? God calls Jonah to the admonition of the Ninevites. Jonah gets swallowed by the great fish. He obeys, surrenders, and the people turn to God. And then Jonah petitions for death. Now, call it dramatic, but I like a literal interpretation of the scriptures, right? And I'm just looking at it for exactly what it says, that he was exceedingly displeased and very angry. I knew you'd do this, and they don't deserve it. I beseech thee, the same language that Elijah said to God, to the angel when he was in the wilderness. I beseech thee that you would take my life, which means to supplicate or to beg, to plead. And God asked Jonah if it benefits him to be this upset. And you know what? If you've read the entire passage, you know that Jonah never takes it back. At the end of the passage, it says this. It says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, 120,000 people, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? End of book. We don't even see Jonah respond. That was where he was at, and he meant it. We're going to turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. I'm just trying to set it up so that we can see some people dealing with this in different ways. Matthew 27. For the sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and jump in. Verse 1 says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So they arrested Jesus. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, changed his mind, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. You go do something else with that. We don't care. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. It doesn't get much clearer than that. Pastor Xavier, there's no depression in the Bible. We literally just, we can give it some more clarification. Turn over to Acts 1. Acts 1. We're just looking at what the scriptures say. here Peter is preaching. We're going to pick up in verse 15. It says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." Pretty clear to me. Pretty clear to me. What were their reasons that they got into this depressive state? For Elijah, it was fight, flight, or freeze. He was overwhelmed. He felt alone. His result, he wanted to die. Jonah, things didn't go the way that I wanted it to. God gave grace to the people that I don't think deserved it. He was angry and bitter, and his result, I want to die. Judas, I made a mistake. I can't fix my mistake. I can't live with the decision that I made, and look how fast it was. And his result, completed suicide. Completed suicide. Sometimes suicide makes sense. Sometimes it doesn't. Some people think about it. Some people follow through. It's a big deal. So I just want to kind of start from that to show you that there are people in Scripture for different reasons. One was guilt. One was afraid for their life. The other person was out of anger and not getting his way. And you can see that there are a myriad of reasons that can draw anyone to a dark place. Can we see that? Okay? So, we saw that from the scripture, that we can clearly see that depression and suicide is legitimate. Now let's take a look at some types of depression from the DSM-5. From the DSM-5. The Diagnostic and Statistical Manual 5 records 5 or 9 different components as it pertains to depression. The first one is disruptive mood dysregulation disorder. And this is primarily diagnosed in children and adolescents and is characterized by severe temper outbursts and chronic irritability. So disruptive mood dysregulation, mostly found in children. The second one is probably one of the most popular ones, and it's major depressive disorder. It is common and serious mood disorder characterized by persistent feelings of sadness, hopelessness, and a lack of interest or pleasure in most activities. It goes beyond the typical ups and downs that people experience in daily life and significantly affects how a person thinks, feels, and functions. The third is persistent depressive disorder, also known as PDD or dysthymia. Dysthymia is a chronic and long-lasting form of depression. It is a mood disorder characterized by low mood and a lack of interest or pleasure in daily activities that lasts for an extended period, typically for 2 years or more in adults. That's pretty long standing. And 1 year or more in children and adolescents. Number 4, premenstrual dysphoric disorder, also known as PMDD. It is a severe and debilitating form of the premenstrual syndrome that affects some individuals during their menstrual cycle. It is a psychiatric disorder listed in the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Disorders, 5th edition. 5th, substance medication-induced depressive disorder. As described in the DSM-5, is a type of depressive disorder that occurs as a result of a specific medical condition or illness. In this case, the depressive symptoms are directly caused by the physiological effects of the medical condition on the body, brain, or neurotransmitter systems. So someone whose health is so bad that it puts them into a depressive state, you know, the prolonged illness. I think many of us may know someone who has dealt with that before. Okay, depressive disorder due to another medical condition. Okay, as described in the DSM-5, that it occurs, as a result. Did I just read this one? No? Okay. The substance one. Okay. So the substance one is a type of depressive disorder that occurs as a direct result of substance use due to withdrawal from a substance. It is considered a substance-related disorder because the depressive symptoms are linked to the effects of the substance or medication and not on their own. Then the sixth was depressive disorder due to another medical condition, and that's when someone's sickness or ailment begins to have an emotional and mental wear on them. Seventh, other specified depressive disorder, OSDD, also known as depressive disorder not otherwise specified. In previous editions of the DSM-5, it is a diagnosis category used when a person experiences significant depressive symptoms that do not fit the typical category for major depressive disorder, and the clinician chooses not to specify whether or not to pursue a reason for this decision. Okay? And then unspecified depressive disorder, the very same thing, but the clinician chooses not to specify the reason for it, and then unspecified mood disorder, the same thing, okay? And so we see that there are 9 different instances that create the criteria for these depressive symptoms. So now what I wanna do is I wanna just kinda share some tips on overcoming depression, right? That's really what we're here for, being able to overcome the depression. And so I wanna look at it first from a biblical perspective, and then I wanna follow that up with looking at it from a practical perspective, okay? So what does God say about depression? The first thing is that God understands more than you know. God understands more than you know. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." God understands. One of the biggest things whenever we're seeing someone who is battling depression is they feel like nobody understands me. But there is one person who emphatically does, and it's God. Who've experienced pain and hurt the way that you and I have experienced pain and hurt plus some. And he understands you. When no one else understands you, God does. Second, not only does God understand more than you know, but God is closer than you think. God is closer than you think. Psalm 34:18 says, "The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart." So not only is it that God understands, but God is close by, right? I was singing the Lily of the Valley song last week and talking about how we don't just go through the valley by ourselves, right? We go through the valley with the Lily of the Valley, and that you're never by yourself. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." God understands more than you know. Second, God is closer than you think. Third, God cares more than you know. God cares more than you know. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." God cares about what you're going through. God cares about the circumstances of your life. And again, sometimes we can feel like he doesn't, but that's not the truth. Fourth, God can fix depression better than you think he can. God can fix depression better than you think he can. Psalm 30, verse 11, it says, "Thou hast turned me from my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." God can fix it. He can turn things around for you. And fifth, God can sustain you in a dark time. God can sustain you in a dark time. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 3, verse 5. "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." For the Lord sustained me. And so the goal was to be able to kind of take some of these thoughts and present them to you so that you can kind of have some weaponry to remind you in those places. Because one of the things that depression will do is it'll make you feel so isolated. Like no one cares, no one understands me, no one wants to understand me. And God is the antithesis to all of those components. Okay? So what I want to do next is I want to be able to present you with some practical tips. some practical tips. We have some of the stuff that we can dwell on, right? Whatsoever things are good, lovely, true, of have virtue, if there be any, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, right? So we have the spiritual component that we can use. Now here's some practical things. Number one, see your primary care provider. See your primary care provider. Whenever someone comes in and they begin to talk to me about some of the symptoms that they're going through, one of my first questions is, when's the last time you've been to the doctor? When's the last time you've been to the doctor? Sometimes depression, as you can see, can be linked to other things, such as chemical imbalances, which are very common. And through that, they can also check for deficiencies in things like vitamin D, which is prone to have a direct contribution to seasonal affective disorder. In Florida, we didn't have seasonal affective disorder. It was always sunny, right? But I remember coming to Maryland and being here in the winter, and you guys see me, I'm really extra all the time. Like, this is how I always am. And I remember it was one time I was taking the trash out, and I was like, oh, this is exactly what they were talking about. Like, I mean, I know about it from the textbook, but I was like, oh, I could feel the weight of this. And seasonal affective disorder can show up in different ways. Like, in some ways, seasonal affective disorder can show up in the beginning of the winter months, like when the seasons are beginning to change. And then sometimes, though, it shows up on the other end, when it's going back from cloudy and gloomy to sunny. And sometimes that weather change is enough to kind of cause some issues. So all that to say, go see your primary care provider. When's the last time you got blood work done? When's the last time you got a checkup? And if you're like me, it's been far too long, right? See your primary care provider. Number two, monitor your physical wellness. Monitor your physical wellness. I'm gonna let y'all in on a little secret as it pertains to you as a person. You are not just physical. Did you know that? You're not just physical. You are physical, mental, emotional, physiological, and spiritual. And all five of those components are interconnected. So the moment any of those links break, it's open season on you. Wellness. And I know I've been preaching therapy, 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 but you can go to therapy all you want, take the drugs all you want, but if you're not taking care of yourself also, it could contribute. Where my medical profession's at, back me up, right? You have to be able to take care of yourself. And if you don't take care of yourself, you're gonna have some difficulties. Things such as drinking water, exercise, getting enough sleep, and having a healthy diet can help you and assist you in getting better. So let's kind of break some of these down. Drinking water. It's recommended that the average person drinks 6 to 8 glasses of water a day. Are you drinking enough water? To break it down a little bit more for you, by gender, women are estimated, the average woman is supposed to have around 90 ounces of water a day. The average male is supposed to have around roughly 120 ounces a day. Now, we got the water drinkers in the room, and then we got the people, my wife is looking at me like, mm-hmm, go ahead and be a hypocrite. I do drink water. Stop looking at me like that. I do. You hog all the water bottles, it's your fault. All right? 6 to 8 glasses of water recommended a day, all right? As far as sleep, the jury is up on the exact number, but the ratio is usually 6 to 8 hours or 7 to 9 hours of sleep a day. Fun fact, every hour you get roughly over 10 hours begins to have adverse effects. It's like when you overcharge your battery on your cell phone, right? It begins to drain it more than charge it. So we gotta be able to find that sweet spot of making sure you're getting enough sleep on the front end, but not getting too much sleep on the back. And as a matter of fact, I remember several instances of individuals that I know who were sleeping so much, they began to not only develop some physical ailments because of laying around so much, but again, your mental, emotional, physical, physiological, and spiritual. And so you start feeling rough physically, you start feeling rough mentally, and you gotta be really careful about finding that sweet spot. Exercise. Exercise. The average individual should be getting roughly 150 minutes of exercise per week, or 70 minutes of rigorous exercise per week. What y'all doing? Huh? It's hard to make excuses. Now you got YouTube. They got all those programs on YouTube. You can go for a walk. It's summertime. Go swim. You know, go do Zumba. Go to the gym. You got a lot of options of things that you can do right from your living room. And listen, I remember I used to powerlift in college, right? I know I don't look like it now, but I used to powerlift in college. And my doctor at one point told me this. He said, Xavier, you got to keep it up, because when you stop, your body's going to start taking advantage of it, right? And so if you take too long about getting yourself back into a regular regimen of things, the longer you wait, the harder it will be, right? So, and being able to exercise has direct effects on your emotional state, your mental state. It releases several toxins that help you to feel better and feel recharged and feel renewed. And there are some days where, like, I felt better some days waking up early to go play basketball at 5:30 than I did to sleep in until 7 and get up and go to work, because I was up, I was energized, and it helped me prepare for the day. Okay? So, your exercise. Generally, you want to watch some different things in your diet, like sugar, like sodium, like dairy, right? Be careful about those guys, okay? So first, see your primary care provider. Second, monitor your physical wellness. Third, maintain a good social support network. Maintain a good social support network. And I understand that can be hard for some. There are many people that have sat across from me in my office and have told me, yes, I get it. I'm supposed to have a good support system, but I can't just magically conjure one up. Those can be difficult. But you guys know my model. If there's one thing that I feel really, really rivals therapy, it's a good social support system, right? God made the heaven and the earth on the first day, and the firmament, and he made the sun and the moon and the stars and all of those different things, and he said it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then after Adam named all the animals, that was the first time that God said it in his word, that it was not good, and it was when man was by himself. Don't do it. Get connected. Get involved in your church. Get involved in community organizations. Hit up those friends. I'm gonna let y'all know on a little secret. If someone offers to be social support for you, let them. I'm so tired of hearing, I don't want to bother them. I don't want to burden people with my problems. I get it, and thank you for your consideration. But if they offer to be support, take it. Take it. If you ever sat across from me in my office and we've done an intake session, I've never asked the question, do people freeze you out? But I do ask, do you isolate yourself? Because we have a tendency to, whenever we feel like we're overburdened, or we feel like we're doing too much, or we're too involved, or we're too overbearing for others, we get introspective and we get all in our head and we start to recluse. Don't do it. If they offer to be good social support, let them. Number four, increase your self-care. Increase your self-care. Do what makes you feel recharged. Do what makes you feel good. I want you to think about it. Like, when's the last time you did something, a hobby that you really enjoyed? When's the last time you read that book? I have a lot of clients that crochet. Didn't know that. When's the last time you crocheted? When's the last time you got back to that garden? When's the last time you got back to volunteering at that center? When's the last time you showed up to church for an event? When's the last time you chose to be a part of a ministry to help better someone else? How long has it been since you've been doing the things that you love to do? And sometimes, you're all of these different components, and if you remove one element from that, you're going to throw yourself off. And check this out. Self-care is a major component in managing acute stress, the direct antithesis. So if you're not taking care of yourself holistically, then you may have a difficult time with things like your mental health. Take care of yourself. Get back to doing the things that help you to feel good. For some people, that's sleep. You're not getting enough sleep. Get it. For some people, you haven't been able to do that hobby. You haven't been able to have some chocolate in peace, right? You haven't been able, you know, to do the things that you want to do. Get back to that. Number five, watch out for drugs and alcohol. Watch out for drugs and alcohol. And I know that when people hear this on the podcast, I'm going to get it because I always do. All right? Here's what drugs and alcohol does. Okay? It works. For a moment. For a moment. You're looking for a quick fix to feel good? It will do its job. It'll do its job. But in therapy, this is something that I've noticed, especially as it pertains to alcohol is pretty, but there's a lot of back and forth on marijuana. With my clients, here's some things that I've noticed. Number one, people who did it recreationally, inevitably, not most of my clients, not a big component of them, every single one ended up having to tell me that it was becoming an addiction, that it was doing too much. Not only that, the same people who said that it helped them with their anxiety later on reported an increase in anxiety because it'll do its job up front. But drugs and alcohol do a good job of not just providing good short-term results, but poor long-term ones. You have to be very, very careful about self-medicating. Be very careful. Your doctor didn't just prescribe you gabapentin and said, go crazy, right? There's a regimen. Take this many pills or this half of the pill or whatever every night for this much time. And after this round is up, come back and see me for an evaluation before I give you a refill. Right? It's not take as many of these as you want, and when you're done, go buy some more. So we try to self-medicate, but we don't even self-medicate properly in regimens that will do so healthily, right? So you got to be careful about those. And then number six, and my favorite, you guys already know what I'm going to say. See a therapist. See a therapist. And again, right, they can help you, number one, to help confront negative thoughts. They implement healthy interventions for better moods, and they may recommend medications that may help to offset depressive spells. Again, people, I love proving people wrong about therapy. I love it. Because people think, number one, that just because you go to therapy, you are quote unquote crazy, right? 75% of people who go to therapy go for issues of everyday coping and functioning. Every day. Number two, I'm not gonna give you advice, ever. A good therapist is never gonna tell you what to do. You know what? Just quit. You know what? Just blow your savings and go to Vegas and gamble it all away. Just go do it. Just go do it. No, what they're gonna do is they're gonna, number one, they're gonna reflect your meaning, they're gonna reflect your feelings, and they're going to display all the things that you've gave them and then display options for you and walk you through these different options so you can make the best informed decision. I like to tell my clients that it's like I just hold your hand. I just hold your hand, I just walk with you through the process. Someone to keep you company while you figure it out. All right, so in one hand, I'm very encouraged because more and more Christians every day tell me that they're seeing someone, that they're giving it a shot. And there are also Christian therapists. I know Sigmund Freud is a weirdo and he ruined it for everybody else, but not everything is humanistic. We talked about CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy, which is one of the most empirically researched and supported methods that's used in the secular therapy field, which I feel like mirrors hand to hand with the Bible. Easily. That concept of maladaptive thinking, those unhealthy and feelings that can lead to unhealthy behaviors. That's Philippians 4, 6 through 9, right there. Right? So it's important to realize that here are some components that could really help you. So again, we can see from Scripture that depression is a thing. Some people in Scripture went as far as to attempt. Some people went as far to attempt and succeed. And although mental health, I believe, is not of God, He takes time in His Word to discuss it. So let's use the Lord and His Word through all of these 8 weeks and the things that we've talked about. The family system. If you're the person in the family that's helping to break that system down, it's time to heal, baby. It's time to heal. Maybe you're the person who's battling anxiety. Don't let people tell you to just get over it. Your body is having physical, chemical components that are reacting whenever your anxiety is happening. Anxiety is what can save your life sometimes. Many of us have people in our family, in our lives, friends that are part of the LGBTQ community. And we've been trying to figure out how to interact with them in a way that will both honor and glorify God, but then show them the love of Christ as well. Some of us got abandonment issues. Some of us are walking around with a very insecure attachment style. Some of us are exhibiting very codependent behaviors. But guess what? You can develop a secure attachment style and you can have your autonomy back in a very healthy way. Some of us are just control freaks. Control freaks. It has to go our way or bust. We're perfectionists, right? People pleasing. We talked about how people pleasing is just perfectionism for relationships. Careful with that. Get that control under control. Go back to Psalm 23 and realize what God can do as our shepherd. Man, it's important to realize that a lot of these different components are a big deal. We got to forgive. We got to be able to pursue restoration. Forgiveness is the minimum, but restoration is the standard. We got to pursue that in every way possible. And then we got to make sure that we understand that depression doesn't have to run our lives the way that it does. It doesn't have to. That we can find freedom, we can find healing in these things. I want to put these numbers up on the screen because they're very, very important. These might not be numbers that you can just have for yourself, but numbers that you can give to someone else. The first one is the suicide hotline, right? 988, very simple. Get that number, put it in your book somewhere, send it to someone that you know is happening. Whenever we go through a safety plan with any of our suicidal clients, we share these numbers. Here to Help, another hotline that you can use, 410-433-5175. And the 24-hour hotline, 1-800-273-8255. It's time to heal, all right? So I appreciated everyone for this 8-week workshop. It was a great time. I hope that it was a blessing to you. Again, all of these episodes are available on Martian Talk, which is available on any platform. And I hope that it can be a blessing for you. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll close out our Mind Game series. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for your Son, for the finished work on the cross. Father, I pray that we would be able to be individuals who pursue healing according to your name. God, I just pray that you would take this series and that the culmination of the hours that these people have spent in this series, hours, that they would be able to glean some things that might not just help them, but help someone else. Not just save their lives, but save someone else's life. God, I'm so thankful that you are so intentional that over all of the topics we discussed over 8 weeks, you had something to say about all of it. Thank you for your omniscience that paved the way long before I ever got up here to say a word. God, we're going to honor and glorify you and all the things that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.